Many of you probably don't know everyone's name in the band, but it was good to see Carrie back playing guitar today. For those of you who don't, About 2.5 months ago, Carrie had a massive stroke. Didn't know if he'd ever be able to play again. He's been playing guitar for us for years, and I had no idea he was playing, so kind of made me smile to see him back up here today. God is good, is he not? So in the interest of full disclosure, especially if you're new around here, I put on festivals for a living. It's what I do. It's how I provide for my family, very large festivals. This weekend, we had a festival yesterday and again today. It's called the Georgia Outdoor Festival and Expo. It's the first time we've done it. It's the Cherokee County wants this to become a very signature event, so we've been there all week. So I wasn't planning on teaching today. I thought it'd be a good Sunday. I take about 4 Sundays a year off. I wasn't going to teach, about 5 Sundays a year off. I had a buddy coming up from Florida early this week. He told me he wasn't going to be able to make it. I put this sermon together Friday morning. I then set up a festival all day, ran a festival all day yesterday, and I'll be leaving to go run a festival today. So as I looked at my notes, I realized I didn't understand about half of the stuff I wrote. So we have no telling where the sermon's going today. It can make a lot of sense. It can make no sense. It can make a little sense. But we're going to have fun either way, amen? A few years ago, somebody asked me a question that kind of stuck with me. It's funny how that happens. You can have a conversation with someone and they can give one little phrase and it sticks with you. And he said, what if the thing you're building, what if the thing you're holding on to is the very thing that's keeping God from doing what he wants to do in you? What if the one thing that you're holding on to is the one thing that God is waiting for you to let go of so he can do what he wants to do inside of you? What if the reason you're frustrated with life isn't because God's not moving? What if the reason you're stuck in life isn't because God isn't speaking? What if the reason you're exhausted in life, somebody say amen, isn't because God isn't working? What if you're simply carrying things you were supposed to lay down years ago? The reality is, we live in a society that obtains things. We're kind of taught to hold on to things. And we do that with emotions. People are carrying old hurts, old failures, old labels, old expectations, old guilt, old bitterness. Let's spin that around. Some of you are holding on to accomplishments from 20 years ago and can't figure out why God isn't moving today. We accumulate possessions. We accumulate titles. We accumulate treasures. We accumulate achievements. We accumulate opinions. We accumulate opinions. We accumulate wounds. We accumulate baggage. And we carry this stuff throughout life, trying to hold on to everything. And we wonder why God's not moving in our life. God says, I want to do great things through you. God says, I have a plan for your life. I have a purpose for your life. I have a calling for your life. I don't make mistakes. But I need you to drop some things before we pick up some new things. He says, you're carrying things that you were never meant to carry. God says, if you want to have what's next, you're going to have to put some things down. The older I get, I become more and more convinced that spiritual maturity isn't just learning more. It's releasing more. We think the more that we learn, the more that we grow in our faith. God comes along and says, no, sometimes the more you release, the more you grow in your faith. The more you realize that you don't have to carry it all alone because God will carry it. God wants to do great things in our lives, and we can't do that because we don't allow Him to do that. We live life with no purpose, no future, no hope, no calling, nothing to get us out of bed in the morning because we're hanging on to things we should have let go a long time ago. The last couple of weeks we've been hanging out in the book of Philippians. Week one, we went through chapter one. Week two, we went through chapter two. Shockingly enough, it is now week three and we're going to go through chapter three. It's the book of joy. 16 different times Paul talks about joy. We're a society that pursues happiness and neglects joy. Amen. Happiness comes from circumstances. Happiness comes from everything going right in our life. Happiness comes when we're sitting on the beach overlooking the ocean. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's good preaching. It's biblically anointed preaching. Happiness comes when all the bills are paid and there's money in the bank. Joy comes regardless of those things. 16 different times in the four chapters, Paul talks about joy. And he writes it from probably the last place you would ever expect him to write it. He writes it from prison. Locked away for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's awaiting trial where he either can be released or he will be sentenced to be executed. And yet in this prison cell, chained to Roman guards 24/7, 365, he talks about joy. He talks about the joy that purpose brings. He talks about the joy that serving Christ brings. He talks about the joy he finds, as we looked at last week, in serving other people. And then he gets to chapter 3, and chapter 3 is all about one thing and one thing only, letting go of some things. He says, I've learned that I have to release some things, and when I get these things out of my life, the things I was never meant to carry, it leaves room for God to provide joy in my life. If you find your joy in things, possessions, other people, circumstances, you being mentally right at any moment, you're going to have a lot of times where there is no joy. When your joy comes from the true source, joy can be everlasting. It doesn't mean you don't have hard times. It doesn't mean you don't have moments of doubt. It doesn't mean you don't go through bad times. But what it means is God can bring about joy. Joy is a powerful thing. If anybody had a reason to hold on to things, it was Paul. If anybody had a reason to brag, it was Paul. If anybody had a reason to build his identity around his resume, it was Paul. But he begins to release things. He meets Jesus and everything changes. The things that he once valued changed. The things he once chased became insignificant. The things he once trusted became irrelevant. Paul, as he's sitting in prison and he's giving his life to Christ and he has had a radical change in his life, he discovers a truth that every follower of Jesus eventually has to learn. You cannot fully embrace Christ while you're clinging to everything else. The Bible says we serve a jealous God. He's not interested in 75% of you. He's not interested in 80% of you. He's not interested in you giving him 90% of you. He wants all or nothing. He is a jealous God, and when we put anything in front of him, it robs us of God's blessings, and it robs us of the joy that he brings in our life. You don't hear that kind of preaching in most churches nowadays. We have a bunch of preachers who are afraid to talk about total commitment to Christ because they're worried about nickels and noses. They're worried about how many people are coming and how big the offering is. And if they say something that people don't like, they might not come back. Well, I don't mean this to hurt your feelings. If you decide not to come back because we don't preach the Word of God, don't come back. We're not looking for half-hearted followers around here. When you meet Christ, your life becomes radically changed. I want you to experience all that God has for you. And God has joy for you. But you got to let go of some things. Look what he says in Philippians chapter 3, starting about verse 7. He said, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He said, whatever benefits I had, whatever worldly possessions I had, whatever gains I had, are now a loss for the sake of Christ. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. He's let go of some things. Back that up. He's let go of all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. You're going to have to bear with me with the readers today, because in my rush to put this sermon together, this is an old font. This is pre-reader font. This is 12 font, and we're up at about a 16 font now. And I'm realizing that once I got on the stage today. So you're going to have to deal with the $1.25 readers. I make them look good. Somebody say amen. First thing we got to let go is we got to let go of our position. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You need to understand the significance of what he's saying here. Before meeting Jesus, Paul's identity was built on his accomplishments. It was built on his achievements. It was built on his resume. By the world's standards, Paul was somebody. He was a person of power. He was a person of influence. So if you go to Philippians chapter 3, we started in verse 7. In the first six verses, he begins to list those accomplishments. He begins to tell them the things. He gives all the worldly external things that made him somebody, circumcised on the eighth day. He's an Israelite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee that was one of the religious leaders of the day. He was zealous. He was so zealous that his job for the church was to seek out those who were of Jesus and crucify them. He was blameless under the law. He says all these things in the first six verses. He says, by external things, I crossed my T's and I dotted my I's. When Paul, who was Saul at that time, walked into a city, people knew who he was. Saul didn't have to buy a beer at the local pub. People bought him beers. In modern language, Paul is saying, I have the degrees. I have the title. I have the platform. I have the influence. I have the followers. People literally followed Paul. Then Jesus showed up. And when Jesus shows up, everything changes. I said, when Jesus shows up, everything changes. Listen, I know we're a little bit tired today. A lot of you were at my festival yesterday. You were out in the sun all day. I know we have a church that is 97.2% Caucasian. But I need you to talk to me today. Are you awake today? I said, when we meet Jesus, everything changes. You don't stay the same anymore. Listen. Have you ever... It's a big argument in the Lamb house. cleaned out a garage. You ever done that? I'll tell you my philosophy on a garage. It's to store stuff. It's to hold on to stuff. It's to put stuff in there that I might not use for the next 10 years, but by God, if I need it in 10 years, it is in the garage, and I know exactly where it is. It's over in the right-hand corner under four layers of other stuff, and I got to move that four stuff to get to that thing that cost me $3.75, but by God, it is in the garage. You know why it's in the garage? Because at one time, I thought it was something valuable. I thought it was something that was needed. It was something that I thought would be important. Then one Saturday, you get up and your wife looks at you and says, "We're cleaning out the garage." For what? Oh, dry. I don't like the garage to look messy. It's a garage. And suddenly you realize, happy wife, happy life, that these things aren't that important anymore. I don't need neon pink duct tape because I'm not putting on an 80s show in my backyard. I can let it go. I don't need 11 spatulas for the grill. I don't even own a grill. But by God, if my kids loved me and it is Father's Day and they ended up with a grill, I'd have had a spatula for it. I know what you're going to say. What kind of man don't own a grill? A man who has a portable church and does barbecue and baptisms, and every time I get a grill, it ends up at the church, and y'all ruin it. It's the sacrifices I make for this place. Suddenly, those things are just not as important. Paul says that's what happens in your life when you meet Jesus. He said, the closer I get to Jesus, oh, this is good. The closer I get to Jesus, the less I'm impressed with myself. You got to let go of some things. You want true joy? Quit holding on to your position, your achievements, your accolades, the things that other people look at and they're impressed with. I always tell this story. When I was in Bible college, we had a professor. And he was probably the smartest man biblically I'd ever met. He had 3 earned doctorate degrees in the Bible. Professor Grinnemeyer. Just sounds like an old stiff neck, don't it? He was so smart. He could break things down that you didn't even know existed to such a level that you were like, why does it even matter? Smart, and probably the worst preacher I ever heard in my life. The most boring preacher I ever heard in my life. I'm talking about you couldn't keep your eyes open to hear him preach because he would preach and he was so insanely deep that you had no idea where he even went. And he would get mad when he would preach, and they didn't let him preach very often because they knew he sucked too. Just being honest, that's not real pastor-like. I'm telling you, the dude sucked. It is what it is. I learned a lot from him, but he's a horrible preacher. He'd be in chapel, and he'd be preaching, and no one would understand him, but then he would get mad at the end of the message because no one would respond to his message. No one responded to his message because we didn't understand what he was saying. We didn't know what we were confessing to if we went down to the altar because we didn't know what he even preached on. You say, what's the point? The point is this. He had all the accolades, all the degrees. But he held on to that at such a level that he couldn't be used of God in a practical way to impact people. He died a bitter old man. Impressed with his own praise, impressed with his own purpose, impressed with his own position, but not willing to put that all to the side to be used by God in the way that God could have used him. Jeremiah 9:23 says, this is what the Lord says, Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that they have the understanding to know that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So many people are trying to build their platform based on their position, based on their accomplishments. But your career was never meant. Your career was never meant to carry the identity, the weight of your identity. You were never called to be defined by your career. You were called to be defined by how Christ uses you. Here's Paul. He's locked in prison. And suddenly all those accolades he used to have don't mean so much. Yet he has joy, because he understands who he is in Christ. He understood he had to let go of some things. He had to let go of the position. You know what else? Look what Philippians 3:9 says. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Remember, he was blameless in the law. He followed every part of the law. He was a Pharisee. He said, but not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. He said, I've realized that there's nothing that I can do on my own. My good deeds cannot get me closer to God. Well, doing the right thing doesn't bring me joy. He said, knowing Christ brings me joy. So we're going to let go of our position and we're going to let go of our performance. Some of you are trying to earn your way into heaven. Let me repeat that. I said, some of you are trying to earn your way into heaven. Well, I did this bad thing. I got to do these four good things to offset. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can't work your way into heaven. If we could work our way into heaven, Christ wouldn't have had to die on the cross for our sins. Paul discovered something that was life-changing. He discovered you don't earn God's love, you receive it. See, religion says work harder, and Jesus says just trust me. Religion says perform, and Jesus says just believe. Religion says become good enough, and Jesus says I already won. You can't work your way. Imagine your child being a child. And they draw you a picture. And it's real funny what we do with kids. We think they're the cutest picture in the world, and really they're horrible pictures. She's so talented, she ain't talented. I ain't trying to burst your bubble. It's a stick figure. The tulip is bigger than her. She doesn't even understand proportion sizes. The dog has three legs. The house, the human that she drew couldn't fit through the door on the house that she drew. The colors are horrible. The line work, because, you know, I put on art festivals now. I understand about art things. I'm going to buy the redneckartguy.com. It's a horrible picture. But you love it. Why? Because of who drew it. Listen, I got about 5, maybe 20 more years before my kids better start having kids. You say, how young are your kids? 24, 21, 19, and 14. It'll probably be the freaking 14-year-old that has the first one. But when they have grandkids, I don't care what that kid draws. I don't care if that dog has three legs. I don't care if they draw me purple with green hair. and say, Papa, Gary, Granddad, whatever they call me, G-Daddy. That's what I want to be called, G-Daddy. You know what I mean? I just think it's probably when I ain't studied. It's probably when I throw a sermon together. Man, that thing's going on. And Christine, don't even allow stuff on the refrigerator. Guess what? She's going to lose that battle then. It's going on the refrigerator. We're going to have cheesy magnets and all kinds of drawings. Because it comes from my grandkid. God looks at you and says, you're an idiot. And the way you live your life is stupid. And you keep making mistakes. And he says, I've given you this book that lays everything out. And if you would just follow my ways, man, life would be so less drama for you. But you keep doing it anyway, this way. And guess what? I love you. I do think God looks down sometimes and says, I don't like you very much. But I love you. God doesn't love us because we perform perfectly. He loves us because we belong to him. Now, here's the reality of that situation. We belong to him. We belong to him. Misty got some grandkids. She's old. I ain't got none yet because I'm young. I like Misty's grandkids. I ain't got no problem with Misty's grandkids. They ain't my grandkids. They bring me a three-legged dog picture, it ain't going on the refrigerator. They bring me a dumb picture, when they leave, I'm making fun of it, throwing it away in the trash can. I'll be sweet to their face. I'm just keeping it real. Why? Because they don't belong to me. They ain't mine. They my friends. And I guess if they needed like someone to wipe their nose or some crap, I would do it. If they were hungry, I'd make sure they got fed. But their three-legged dog ain't going on the refrigerator because they ain't mine. But my grandkids, it's going on the refrigerator because they're mine. Performance can't do anything. So some of you, your life would be a whole lot simpler if you start letting go of performance, thinking you can earn your way into heaven. Think, God, the audacity to think that we can earn God's love. Look what Romans says. The righteousness, Romans 3:22, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. That word grace means unmerited favor, means you don't deserve it. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Some of you have spent your entire life trying to earn what Jesus already purchased. I said, some of you have spent your entire life trying to earn what Jesus already purchased. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't got to clean up first to come to Jesus. Literally yesterday, someone said, aren't you the pastor over at Action? I said, I am. Man, I want to come check it out. One said, I said, you should come check it out. Man, this is what he told me. In a couple of weeks, I get paid. I'm going to go get me a nice shirt and a pair of pants. I said, for what? To come to church. I said, man, if you're waiting on that to come to church, you ain't got to wait for nothing. Well, he said, what's the dress code? You know my line. Just don't come naked. And we've had that happen before. You first time guest here, you don't know what to expect. We've had homelessness with no clothes on. We've had to go get them clothes out of the back. We've had to go to the Chevron across from the building on a Sunday and say, hey, I know you can't legally sell me a beer till 12 o'clock. I'm taking a beer because I got a guy over here with the shakes so bad he can't sit through the service. And when service is over, we'll come back and pay for it. Well, I don't know. I said, I'm not asking. I'm telling. Welcome to Action Church. He ain't waiting for you to get it all together. The cross settled that. You don't, not only do you not have to impress God, no offense, you couldn't impress God. Verse 12, Philippians, he says, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal. He said, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I strain towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You want joy? Let go of your position. You want joy? Let go of your performance. Let's camp out here for a minute and we're going to go home. Number three, let go of your past. The reason so many of you can't truly experience joy in life is because you live in the past. You replay over and over and over what you deem to be mistakes. You live with the guilt of who you used to be. You live with the hurt of who you used to be. There is no such thing as a time machine. You can't hop in the DeLorean and go back in time and change anything. So what good does it do you to hang on to that for 1 second? By the way, what an insult to Jesus Christ who gave his life on the cross to forgive your sins that you're living where you used to be. Paul said, I forget. Paul murdered Christians. And he said, I have to forget that. Can you imagine that kind of guilt? Now he's preaching the gospel and he used to kill people for doing that. I can't imagine what he dealt with. But he said, I have to let go of that stuff. He says, I forget what is behind me and I strain towards what is ahead. He didn't say I occasionally glance forward. He said, I strain. That means even though there's resistance, I'm straining through that to get to what God has for me. You can't move forward while living backward. Try driving your truck home today. Only in reverse. Only use the rear view mirror. Only use the camera. I'll let you use the camera. That's not a challenge. It's not a challenge. Drive all the way home using your camera only and see how well it works for you. Man, that's how many of you live your life. The rear view mirror has a purpose. But it was never intended to become the windshield. So many of you, you've allowed your past mistakes to become your windshield. Some of you have allowed your past victories to become your windshield. You're still riding on the merit of what you deem that you did 5 years ago, 6 years ago. Listen, when you spend more time, whether good or bad, talking about the past than you do the future, you're real close to death. I don't ever want to get to the stage in my life where I'm talking more about what I used to do than what I'm still going to do. I joke a lot about the fact that I just turned 50, but here's the reality of that. Odds are not in my favor that I am going to live more than I've already lived. I like to think I'm going to make it to 100. Chances are real slim. The average age of a male in America, I think I saw, was 76 years old. I like to think I'm above average. I think I can get to 80. That's 30 years. That means I've already lived 50, meaning I've lived more than I'm going to live. So it'd be real easy to focus on what I've already done instead of what I'm still going to accomplish. But what a waste of the next 30 years of my life. You say, well, if you only got 10, what a waste of the next 10 years of my life. I had a buddy of mine. He was my roommate forever. He died, how many years ago did he die? 5 years ago? 5 years ago. He was a good man. When I met him, he was on fire. He went through some rough things and probably spent the last 10 years of his life the most miserable human being I ever met in my life. He'd go work about 4 or 5 hours a day, go sit in his garage alone every day at 2 o'clock and drink himself until he passed out and get up the next morning and do it again. Before that, he had lost his marriage, and man, that's rough, and I don't ever want to minimize that. But I could never get him. I was like, man, you got to snap out of this. You got to snap out of this. And he'd always tell me, I always thought this was crazy. At the best, I got 20 years. What good does it do to start over now? Because you got 20 years. What a waste of life. If I only got 5 years, I'm milking that sucker for all it's worth. But we live in the past. Luke 9:62 says, Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So they say when you're operating a plow, this is why I never was really good riding a motorcycle. They taught me when you start riding a motorcycle, wherever your eyes go, the motorcycle goes. I don't know if you've ever ridden with me. That works in a big truck. We can run off the road. No curb is safe around me. No car parking next to me is safe. I'm all over. I'm talking to Christine on the phone. She's like, can you get back in the road? She can just hear through the phone. Then I'm off the road. I don't work on a motorcycle. You know, it don't survive the ditch as well as the truck does. Jesus is saying, man, you got your hand to plow. They said, wherever the eyes went is where the plow went as they were taking care of. So they said, you can't be looking like this and plowing because next thing you know, all your rows are over here. Looking at anything but forward. Isaiah 43:18 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. I just think the Bible's complicated and I just don't understand it, so I don't read it. Do not dwell on the past. It ain't complicated. Try reading it. Come up with a new excuse. It don't get any simpler than that. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. He says, I am doing a new thing. Aren't you glad for a new thing? See, it springs up. Do not perceive it. I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. We have one person in this church. I love this person. I told him this morning I was going to call him out. Every single Sunday. Sure do miss the old building. It's been 10 months. You drive by 261 Marietta Road, that building's not even there anymore. It's a grass field. It's gone, baby. And here's the reality of that old building. God did some cool things. You cannot argue. But the reality is that building was a dump. The asbestos in that building that we never told you about. It was 32,000 square feet of dump. You couldn't clean it. Everybody used to always make me laugh when like unchurched people would come in and they'd be like, man, this place is cool. You got it all done up black and it's dark. It was dark where you didn't see how nasty it was. Dude, that thing had, am I lying? It had rats in that building that big. Why you think we got there and blasted the music so loud early in the morning to scare all the rats before you got there? Listen, there were potholes in that parking lot this deep. It had a heating and air from 1974. It was 50, the elect, $6,000 a month in electricity. We had automatic doors. They broke the first week. Then you had to, so you literally, to lock the building, you had to stick your foot, a little bit of your toe, under the front glass door, hold it up, flip, and then shake the key, boom, and hopefully it would lock. None of y'all could ever figure out how to lock it. I'd drive by the church and there'd be the doors wide open. It was horrible. Isn't it funny how we glamorize the past? Now, God used it because God can use anything. I'll take this old gym with no air conditioning over that building any day of the year. Golly. Some of you need to let go of guilt. Some of you need to let go of bitterness. Some of you need to let go of regret. Some of you need to let go of things that ended years ago and let go of your past. You can't have joy because you're living in yesterday. Paul didn't lose everything. He traded everything. That's the problem. Some of you are looking like you lost things. I'm looking at you like you traded things. He traded religion for relationship, performance for grace, temporary success for eternal purpose. He traded the good life for a God life. You got to let go. And in the process, he found joy. I was reading this week or a few weeks ago about explorers, and when they were exploring the country and they were going into dangerous territory, what they would often do is they would get to a point, they would build a bridge to cross over a certain area. But once they crossed over that certain area, they would then burn the bridge behind them. Not because they were crazy, but they knew if the bridge still existed, retreat would always be an option if times got hard. Some of you need to burn some bridges. Ladies, men, some of y'all need to burn the bridges of some past relationships, delete some numbers, hit the block button. He reached back out to me because he was bored. And he knows you won't let go of the past. That's right. Oh, did we get a little? We go, stand close, preacher. You need to burn some bridges. Some of you need to burn some old relationships. Burn some old identities, some old fears. Some old labels. Some old failures. Some of you need to burn some old versions of yourself. I am a huge believer in recovery. Whether it's addiction, hurts, habits, hang-ups. We have a lot of people in our church, several people in our church that actually work in that field. I have the utmost respect for them. They know exactly where I stand on this, though. I can't stand that as people come out of recovery, they continually identify themselves by what they used to be. I ain't who I used to be. If you knew me 20 years ago, you don't know me now. If you knew me, If you knew me 20 months ago, you don't know me now. We should always be straining towards what's ahead. And when you're straining towards what's ahead, you can't remain the same. Jesus will never call you backwards. Paul in chapter 3 is laying it out, and he says, man, I've had to learn to let go of some positions. I've had to learn to let go of some performances. I've had to learn to let go of my past. And in the process, I found joy. I'm in a prison cell, chained to guards, writing one of the shortest books in the Bible. And I'm going to talk about joy over and over and over. That should be the goal. So, Gary, how do we do this practically? Real simple. Let me give you some practical things today. First thing we're going to do is we're going to make a loss list. We're going to make a loss list. I want you to write down everything you've attached your identity to that's not Jesus. What do you look for significance in your career? Your money? Your status? Your relationships? Your approval? Ask yourself, if God took this away tomorrow, what would I be? We're going to make a list. You're going to stop introducing yourself by your achievements. Remind yourself over and over, I'm a child of God before anything else. Isn't it funny? Hey man, I'm Gary. And then instantly we go into what we do. Or it's one of the first, hey, what do you do for a living? What does it matter what I do for a living? We're going to release the one thing you've been carrying. That one's not as easy. But we're going to release the one thing you've been carrying. The fact that it's not up on the screen lets me know they skipped that part in the notes. So I'm going to say it to you again where you can write it down. We're going to release the one. Look at them up there in the room. They own it. Hey, they ought to be on it. The only room in here that has air conditioning. Now everybody wants to serve on the tech team. Hey, I serve on the tech team. I got air conditioning up there. We're going to release the one thing. Release the one thing you've been carrying. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it's resentment. Maybe it's a failure. Maybe it's a past success you're still living off of. Release it and give it to God. It does you no good. Well, if I could just release it, I wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because you love holding on to it. It fuels you. You've identified yourself by it. Y'all don't want that truth. That's another sermon for another day. Number 4, we're going to take one step towards what's next. One step. Rome wasn't built in a day. We're going to take one step towards what's next. Meaning, you've released this, what's next? I don't know what it is. Maybe you're going to call the person and ask for forgiveness. I don't know. Maybe you're going to take the first steps and start that ministry you feel called to do. Maybe you're going to take a step in launching that abyss. Maybe you're just going to apply for that job you've been eyeballing. You've been too afraid to do it. Maybe you're going to have that tough conversation you've been avoiding. I don't know what the one thing is. You do. You're going to stop staring at the rearview mirror. Number 5, you're going to ask this question every morning. Are you ready? What am I holding on to that is keeping me from fully following Jesus today? Let me educate you on something. Joy is rarely found in getting more. Joy is rarely found in getting more. Joy is found in letting go of whatever keeps you from following Jesus. Bottom line, the Christian life is not about holding on tighter. It's about letting go of everything that competes with Christ. So here's my question today. Melissa, you can come up here. Please, ma'am. What are you holding on to? We're talking about joy. What is the thing in your past? What's the performance? What's the position? What is the thing you're holding on to? Because here's the deal, whatever it is you're holding on to, you're breaking one of the big Ten Commandments. You're placing it as an idol above God. You say it's an idol? Yeah, anything that comes before God is an idol. What do you need to let go of? You know what it is. Stop carrying it. How miserable to carry something you were never meant to carry. How miserable to carry something you ain't got to carry. He says, cast all your cares upon Him. He'll carry them. Some of you can't have joy because you're trying to buy it or earn it. It'll never happen. True joy comes when you're comes from realizing you're nothing. He's everything. Let me encourage you today. You're nothing. But He's everything. Someone told me one day, I just leave that church and feel worse. You're nothing. But He's everything. And if He's everything and He's first, then you have everything. True joy. Next week, all this will get tied up in a nice little bow in chapter 4. Then we're going to give you a week to process on it because we're not having church Sunday, July 5th. Giving all our volunteers a week off. We live in a really weird time right now in society. A lot of things happening in our world that make us uneasy. Finances, political things. And it's amazing how we say what happens in the world affects our mental health. It affects our mental health because we're focused on the wrong thing. We're chasing happiness instead of doing what brings joy. And nothing brings joy but Christ.